to page 367 in the Church Bibles. We're starting the book of 2 Kings, the second book of Kings, page 367, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through a lattice in his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says, 'You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" "A man came to meet us," they replied. "And he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt round his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "Man of God, the king says, come down." Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the king says. Come down at once." "If I am a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Don't be afraid of him." So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, "This is what the Lord says. Is it because there's no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you've done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die." So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? This is the word of the Lord.
Before we go, let's pause and pray and ask God to speak to each one of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We pray that you would bless the reading, hearing, and the meditation of your word. Lord, the Holy Spirit, help us that we would just not be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Around 2017, a story went viral about a high-end digital smart clock company. Because of a small software update glitch, several Airbnb customers in their rented homes were locked in. And they were locked in until a few attempts to open the door and also seeking several help from others. They were let out. The homeowner, and probably even those renting people, thought everything was fine with this automatic gadget until the connection to the central operating system was broken. So many of us live in our spiritual lives like this, those frustrated homeowners who think that life would be absolutely fine with new technology or probably with a new lifestyle. But when life falls apart, when crisis hits, and when we face spiritual battles, we find ourselves locked out or in. We are frustrated. We are panicking. Why? Because we treat our relationship with God like the smart clock, something we only notice or try to activate when we are desperately in need to get out of the problem. Today, we continue our reflection on the life and ministry of Elijah. Supposed to be one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, and he was truly a man of God, and that's the title that we have, Elijah, a man of God. He is so popular that we find him also in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 9, we see when Jesus was walking along with his disciples in a Samaritan village, around the Samaritan village, when the Samaritan villagers did not respond, the disciples, in their fervor, asked Jesus to call down fire on the Samaritan villages, as Elijah did. Furthermore, we find Elijah coming in the time of transfiguration on the mount, where Elijah appears alongside Moses, both of them representing the prophets and the law. And both were taken into heaven. In the book of James, interestingly, we find Elijah as a kind of a man of God whose faith serves as a powerful testimony for all of us. But while reading this chapter of 2 Kings chapter 1, we see a dramatic showdown. We will see a dramatic or a massive shift in how God calls us to fight our battles. And I'm going to share three truths later on. But before that, let me explain the text and the context. Last week, Philip shared an inspiring story of Elijah, if you remember. He was a man who did a great event at Mount Carmel, killed a lot of prophets of Baal. But even just after that, he was chased by the Queen Jezebel and King Ahab, to the question that he had to run into the wilderness. As he was running in his darkest hour, running for his life, feeling alone and disheartened, even to the extent he asked God, take my life. Yet in that time, God responds with a reassurance, speaking to him in a still and small voice. As we transition into 2 Kings, remember, if some of you might be remembering, thinking, why do we have 1 and 2 Kings? Well, it was a single book earlier on, but for practical reasons, it was kept in two different scrolls. Similarly, we find not only 1 and 2 Kings, but we also find 1 and 2 Chronicles. These two books chronicle or record the history of the kings and the prophets of Israel and Judah. But while reading these books, we also learn the book of Kings highlights the northern kingdom and Israel, that is what we see, and its prophets, while the Chronicle, the book of Chronicles, highlights the kings and prophets of the southern kingdom of Judah. Interestingly, they focus also on the priestly narratives and the focus on the temple. So our journey through scriptures reminds, not only in this Old Testament, also in the New Testament, and throughout this book, is one thing very clear. No matter what our struggles are, God is always present. He offers guidance and hope to his children. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we learn King Ahaziah. He is injured after falling from a terrace when a decorative wall collapses. Shortly before this, it is noted that King Ahab has already died, prompting the king of Moab, the neighboring country, to oppose Israel, which also shows there was instability in the region of Ahab's rule, and also at the time of Ahaziah. During this period, even the southern kingdom of Judah under Jehoram, who comes towards the end of this chapter, interestingly moved away from worship to Yehovah. One of the reasons was he had married one of the daughters of Ahab and Jezebel, and he led the kingdom of Judah astray. It is sad to hear later, even this dynasty in Judah was replaced by Jehu, who brought faith in Yahweh worship back to Judah. Now, returning to Ahaziah, the northern king of Israel, we see that instead of turning to God of Israel, Ahaziah sends messengers to consult Baal-zebub, god of Ekron, a pagan deity associated with plagues. Now, this decision reflects his rejection of true God, prompting the Lord to instruct Elijah the Tishbite to intercept the messengers and rebuke Ahaziah for his idolatry and warning him that he will die because of it. Now, Ahaziah is naturally very furious and sends soldiers to arrest Elijah. The first two captains confront Elijah arrogantly and suffer fatal consequences when Elijah calls down fire from heaven. However, the third captain approaches Elijah with humility, begging for mercy for himself and his men. Moved by the sincere plea, the angel of the Lord tells Elijah to spare him and show mercy, and that led to his salvation. Now, this account highlights the importance of turning to the true God in times of trouble. And it reflects for us, both Christians and non-Christians, that at times of trouble, how do we respond to challenges? Now, just imagine you're standing on a dusty road, a hostile military unit is marching directly towards you. They have weapons, they have orders, and they're coming to take you by force. How do you respond? I'm not sure you will face that, but there are places people do find. Now, if you're in the Old Testament, like Prophet Elijah, you respond with fire, literal blazing fire from heaven that consumes your enemies to ashes. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe the rules of engagement can look completely different. Against this background, let me share three important points on which Elijah, the man of God, stood to exhibit his faith and resilience in circumstances that favored neither him nor the kingdom of Israel. Yet he stood firm to fulfill God's word and work. Let us now focus on those three points from the text, from the life of Elijah, the man of God. The first point that I would want to say is, seek God out of conviction, not convenience. From verses 1 to 12, we see this entire drama narrated, how God encounters three people. One, the king, second, the prophet, and the soldiers. Let's look at the tragedy that opened in 2 Kings chapter 1. King Ahaziah is severely injured after falling through the lattice of his upper room. Well, he is dying. Even at his deathbed, instead of turning to the living God of Israel, The God who parted the Red Sea, the God who sustained his ancestors, the God who gave the covenant to protect him. Where does he turn? He sends messengers to inquire Baal-Zebub, a pagan deity whose name literally means the Lord of the Flies. Ahaziah only cared about God, probably his God, because that's the God he was introduced to by his parents. When it was convenient, he forgot the true God. He wanted a quick fix, an astrologic reading perhaps, a spiritual vending machine. He coasted to a pagan god like his parents did, despite knowing what happened on Mount Carmel through Elijah. We need to know that here there are going to be people of God who will continue their old ways despite seeing wonderful acts of God. That's the human fallen, or that's the fallen human nature. Now, at that time, God sends Elijah to intercept the king's messengers first with a stinging question. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to consult Baal-Zebub? I was wondering, why did God bother about this, that he had to send a prophet to a king who does not respect him? Church, this is the first shift that we must take in our spiritual lives in this. We must seek God out of conviction and not out of convenience. Only when we have troubles, we run to him. When things are fine, we deal. We say, God, I'll take care of it. I don't need you. Isaiah's fatal flaw was treating the Almighty as an afterthought. In this case, it was a blatant rebellious act against Yahweh. Our relationship with the Creator God cannot be like a spare tire. We pull out of the boot only when we get flat. However, when it comes to Elijah, the man of God, in spite of knowing that in the past, Jezebel, the queen, chased him, fearing for his life, he ran into the wilderness, knowing that King Ahab and his family are against him. He saw that God was with him. He did not run away, probably from God. He thought he was away from God, but he always interacted. It was not an easy job for him to be asked again to go and visit the king. It was not a good message. It was not a comfortable message where he had to share that the king is going to die. But Elijah here was not seeking for his convenience. He had to follow the word of the true God. His conviction was strong. True spirituality begins when we seek God always, in the mundane, in the blessings, in the quiet moments, and in difficult circumstances, building a deep conviction that God alone holds our lives and our circumstances, come what may. Let's move to the next point. Be humble and seek mercy and grace, verses 13 and 14. When Ahaziah hears Elijah's rebuke, he responds with pride. He sends a captain and 50 soldiers to arrest the prophet. The captain marches up arrogantly and commands. Interestingly, he says, "Man of God," the king says, "come down." I don't know what he meant when he said, "man of God." Interesting, the captain calls Elijah a man of God, but does not believe that he's a man of God. And for him, still, the king is the most powerful, and he is truly probably the man of God. But here, Elijah responds, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you." Boom. Fire falls, total destruction. The king sends 50 more soldiers with a captain. He was quite adamant. The second captain makes the same mistake, arrogantly demands, boom, fire come, more men and captain were turned to ashes. But look at the third captain. He breaks that cycle. He doesn't march up with weapons drawn. The Bible says he falls on his knees, humbles himself, and begs for his life. And because of his humility, the fire stays in heaven. Amen. Upon closer examination, the captain's humble plea not only saved him and his unit, but also changed God's heart. We fail to see that. We believe that probably at that time, Elijah was a true man of God. His humble act and faith changed the outcome. Through his intervention, he even changed Elijah's heart and action, and probably the fear that he had. If you further reflect, perhaps Amaziah had an opportunity. God loved him, even though he did not follow him or fear Yahweh, because of his covenant with Abraham and the people of Israel. God sent his messenger with a message to repent. If the king had chosen to change and repent, he may have saved. In the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7 says, "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." And yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Although Elijah, a man of God, brought fire to destroy his enemies and was fearful of his king and his soldiers, he was to be humble before the angel of the Lord and the word that he received. Most of the Old Testament scholars attribute the phrase, "the angel of the Lord," to be the pre-incarnate form of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Jesus engaging in many ways in the Old Testament. Well, the reason is we don't see the same phrase again in the New Testament, and also we see the definite article, the angel of the Lord. In some places we have the capital A for the angel. All this says that we have a precursor form of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So Jesus continues to be with us even now, prodding and trying to help us be humble. Before moving to the next point, remember that we must be humble before God and seek his mercy and grace. Fearing the eternal God means laying down our pride, especially in times of intense confusion and chaos. When the world is screaming and when our circumstances are terrifying, we must stop shouting our own demands at heaven. Instead, we must imitate the third captain and Elijah, bow our knees, listen to God's word, and rely entirely on God's grace. Let's move to the third point. Follow the Lord and his word with faith and courage. We see in 15 and 16 how Elijah responds. Now, Elijah had encountered God, that is, the angel of the Lord, twice. First, to send a message to the Ahaziah's messengers, and then he was asked to go and meet Ahaziah directly. After the third captain humbles himself, the angel of the Lord speaks to Elijah and says, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." Wow, that's a comforting word, isn't it? We need that. When circumstances do not favor, when circumstances look big, those are comforting words. So Elijah gets up and walks right into the enemy's territory. As I mentioned earlier, let us understand the immense courage that it took for Elijah. He was now walking straight into the palace of a king who wanted him dead. But Elijah knew something we often forget. When you follow the word of God, you never walk alone. God is with you. But also, you remember the past experiences where God has walked with you, that you are never alone. We learn so much from the fierce faith of Elijah, but even more about his faithfulness of God. A God is the one who neither sleeps nor slumbers. He is with his children, always standing guard in the darkest and most difficult circumstances, even when we don't realize it. As I mentioned earlier, centuries later, when Jesus' disciples, especially James and John, forgot about this. When they passed through the Samaritan village, and when the Samaritan villagers rejected Jesus. They wanted Jesus to play the role of Elijah. As he said, probably he asked Jesus, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them, even as Elijah did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. In some translation, especially in KJV, it says, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The scripture shows us who is the ultimate man of God. And I believe it is Jesus Christ himself. And that he's leading them into leading us into a new kind of warfare. Let me add further explanation. Just as Elijah's fire came down to destroy sinners, Jesus' fire came down at Pentecost to empower believers. On the cross, Jesus did not call down fire on his enemies. He stepped into the line of fire and let the judgment we deserved consume him. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a theological shift in the New Testament. And we need to understand and believe that we no longer fight for victory. We stand in a victory already won by our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us drop our weapons of convenience. Let us bow our knees in absolute humility and seek his grace. And let us follow Jesus Christ with this radical courage, knowing that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. Now, the Old Testament teaches us several lessons, and the covenant-keeping God is a jealous and faithful and a loving God. But all that culminates in Christ Jesus, who came to this world to save us from sin, death, and Satan. So whatever we see through the lens of the New Testament and through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only the Son of God, not only the Son of Man, but he is the ultimate man of God. I was trying to see the typology between Elijah and Jesus. Let me share with you as a man of God. Elijah brought destruction upon non-believers, while Jesus brought salvation to them. Elijah feared people, but Jesus faced them with boldness. Elijah delivered the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. Elijah witnessed a holy and powerful God who is jealous for his people. In and through our Lord Jesus Christ, we find the triune God is not only holy, jealous for his creation and especially for his church, but also gracious, loving, and merciful. Let me now move to my concluding thoughts. As children of God, how do we continue to witness Christ and engage in a world as men and women of God? Let me share a few points to practice. Not points to ponder alone, points to practice. According to Paul's writings to the Ephesians in chapter 4, we are not fighting against flesh and blood, meaning physical, geopolitical nations. Instead, our battle is against rulers, authorities, and the powers of this dark world. Humans are not the enemy. They are the captives who need to be rescued from spiritual forces. We are not fighting with physical weapons. Rather, we must wear spiritual armor. The enemy has transformed, and so we must use the armor of truth, righteousness, faith, salvation, and prayer. The battlefield has also changed. It is no longer geographical. It is within. In the Old Testament, God brought physically for his people, but after Christ's death on the cross, the New Testament reveals that our primary battlefield is now our human heart and human mind, as well as cultural and religious ideologies. Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 10 that we are involved in demolishing arguments and every pretension that sets against the knowledge of God. So, our approach to the fight has also changed. In the Old Testament, we fought for victory, whereas in the New Testament, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who finished his work on the cross undefeated, and hence let me repeat, we fight from a place of victory, not for it. Do we believe it? Let's practice it. Therefore, as children of God, we must understand where our trust and relationship lie. Is it with our Creator or Savior Jesus Christ, or is it with the created beings and things? Where do we turn first for help? Do we turn to God, or do we seek assistance from those who are not aligned with God's will, or in turn move towards horoscopes or find people find comfort from addictions? Or sometimes people hide behind religious activities or other distractions. If so, it is time for us to reflect on our relationship with God and with where we place our hopes. Now, these insights gives us as we navigate our faith and witness to Christ in today's world. Let me conclude by sharing an incident from one of my visits to India, specifically in Amritsar, state of Punjab, the center of Sikh religion. I'd heard that many people in Punjab had converted to Christ, especially in the last decade. And some churches also holding 5 to 6 services on a Sunday with several thousand attendees each service. Now, during an Uber ride in Amritsar, I had an interesting conversation with a driver. After learning that I was involved in Christian ministry, he shared that he himself had become a Christian and had been following Christ as his Savior for several years. He came to Christ after being delivered from sickness and various challenges, both at work and at home. So when his family learned that he became a Christian or following his conversion, he was first excommunicated by his family. Later, when his wife became a Christian, several more oppositions came. He was physically attacked. His house, his home was burned down. And despite this hardship, he stated, "After knowing Jesus Christ as my true Lord and Savior, I could not denounce him. I asked the question, how are you moving forward?" He said, "He is my Lord and God." He says, "Now some of my family members have accepted me and my family. But that doesn't mean that I don't face challenges. Challenges do exist. But I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ working in my life, in my family. I will remain faithful to him." And then he said, "Can you pray for me?" And I did. Hearing that prayer, as I prayed, God convicted me. "Prasad, where are you? Is your faith out of convenience or off through conviction?" That story has encouraged me and reminded me that our Lord is still alive and actively working in our hearts and his people everywhere. And may the same Lord continue to encourage you, give you the conviction to worship him always, and to be humble and always follow our God with courage. Amen.